Just get to the top of the hill and say bonsai and close your eyes. Head for the bottom. Take your verse pack with you. Have something in the ambulance. Oh, it's great. Terrible, huh? I have a real gift of encouragement. I'm going to use it. I'm going to start using it next year. Oh, it's great. Well, it's delightful to be with the whole bunch. Yesterday I was with part of the bunch, and I guess the rest of you were taking a tour of this, of the castles. That was that it? So tonight you're all stuck. You may fall asleep if you wish while I speak. That's permitted. What is not permitted is if your snoring wakes up the person seated next to you. So, if that happens, we'll have to stop the meeting and wake you up. What's next? You're going to have a fire at midnight, popcorn, and or giving you all ideas, huh? That's great. I do want to talk to you about fruitfulness. I want to talk to you about the idea of God's divine life cycle. Because within it is contained the concept of multiplication. Now there are eight things we want to talk about. There are eight steps in God's divine life cycle of fruitfulness or multiplication. And we're going to look at two basic passages of Scripture, Matthew 13 and John 12. So turn with me, please, if you have a New Testament, to Matthew chapter 13. The first three steps in God's divine life cycle are found in the explanation of the parable of the tares. Matthew 13, verse 36. 36 to 38. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable or the story of the tares of the field." Now Jesus did this often, frequently. He would speak to a large group of people, he would preach a sermon, and then he would withdraw and spend additional time with the men that he was training, the disciples. The night that Judas betrayed Jesus, he knew exactly where to send the men to capture Jesus. Because it says in John 18 and verse 2, in that particular garden, that Jesus often went there with his disciples. So Judas knew where he probably would be and sent the men. Sure enough, Jesus was there. They captured him, took him, had the mock trial, crucified him the next day, and so on. Jesus would spend a great deal of time with a little band of men, the 12. Here he's doing the same thing. He goes into the house and they say, "Explain to us the meaning of this story." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, as I say, there are three basic steps. God begins with a seed. Step one, seed. S-E-E-D. You and I are many things. We're sinners, saints, sons, soldiers, sheep, shepherds, servants, but we're also seed. If you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ personally, you're a seed. Just go back to the room tonight, look in the mirror, and say, "You are a seed." Hay seed, other kind of seed, but you're a seed. That's what Jesus called you. Right here in Matthew 13. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, that's not all that we are, but we are that. And we need to have that in clear focus. If you know Christ, if you're a child of the King, you're good seed. If you don't know Christ, then you're a child of the wicked one. The second step in God's divine life cycle is the sower, Jesus Christ. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the basic issue with regard to the sower is the issue of availability. Availability. Suppose, for example, you know a farmer, someone who has some land in the San Joaquin Valley, and he's got 40 acres of really rich, wonderful soil. And he's got 40 acres of rocks and weeds, terrible soil. And the south 40 acres of this little farm are the good, rich, you know, precious soil. And the north 40, rocks, trees, foothills. So he goes out some morning after having prepared the soil, plowed it, disked it, gotten it all ready, fertilized it. And he starts to load the seed in the tractor to plant the seed. And lo and behold, in the seed bin are all the little seeds marching around with signs. And he says, "What's this?" They say, "Seeds rights." What do you mean, seeds rights? "We want to be planted in the North 40. He said, "You're crazy. The North 40 is all rocks, weeds, terrible soil condition. I'm going to plant you in the South 40. The North 40 or nothing." Who decides where to plant the seed? The seed or the sower? He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the question tonight is, am I available to be planted anywhere Jesus Christ wants to plant? Who knows best where I would take root? Who knows best the chemistry, the soil, suited for my particular kind of seed? Myself or Jesus Christ? One of the basic lessons that you'll learn as time goes by, you'll observe it in others, you'll see it in yourself perhaps. The believer, the Christian, who is unwilling to be planted by Jesus Christ anywhere Christ wants him or her, will not be as effective and fruitful and joyful as he might otherwise be right where he is. If there is a secret mental reservation in your heart, "Lord, I'll serve you anywhere in the world except. Don't ask me to go there." You're in trouble. You've already put conditions on the farmer as to where he might want to plant you. Now, the fact of the matter is, he might want to leave you right there. But you won't be as effective or joyful as you might otherwise be if you tell Jesus Christ down in your heart, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. Where he leads me, I will follow. Ever sung that before? And the question is, really? Really? He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Maybe one of the issues the Lord wants you to pray about on this trip here to Colorado is the issue of availability. The third step is related to this issue of availability, and that is the soil. We have the seed, the sower, and the soil. Field is the world. The world. The inhabited earth. And it's on his heart. And God is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't love any one group of people more or less than any other group of people. The world. Now the fourth step in the divine life cycle is found over in John chapter 12. So turn with me, please, and we'll pick up the next logical step. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. Any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The fourth step is death. Germination. What happens when you take a seed and you put it in the soil, water it, put it where it'll get some sunshine? Maybe you did that when you were a kid. You know, your mom gave you some seeds, maybe they were flowers, maybe it was carrots or something. Maybe you had your own little patch of ground out behind the house. And you planted this seed. What would happen if you go out and just dig it up every day? How are you doing today, little seed? Little seed says, "I'm not doing so good, you idiot, you know. Why don't you leave me alone?" Okay. And so you leave the seed alone. And there's water. And there's sunlight. Chemical reaction. And the seed dies. It disintegrates. Our whole culture and society is diametrically opposed to that view of life. I want to be me. I did it my way. Do your own thing. Ever heard those expressions? The interesting thing here is that Jesus Christ says, if you have a choice, you do not have to fall into the ground and die. You may abide alone. He said so. That is an option. And you and I exercise the option. What does it mean to die? Basically, it means to relinquish control. Deny self. Jesus uses the analogy in Luke 9:23. Take up the cross daily. The cross was an instrument of death. Now, what is life? Basically, life in its simpler definition is the sum total of all of your relationships, all of your activities, and all of your possessions. If I say, who are you? You will define yourself in one of three ways, all of which are absolutely valid. You'll say, well, I'm the son of so-and-so, or the brother or sister of so-and-so, or the husband or wife of so-and-so, or the mother or father of so-and-so. But you will define yourself in terms of relationships. Perfectly valid. Or you'll define yourself in terms of activities. You say, well, I give medicine to sick people. I am a doctor. Or I build houses. Or I design bridges. I am an engineer. So you define yourself in terms of what you do. Or your possessions. You say, well, I have $1 million in the bank. I am a millionaire. Fine. And life is simply the sum total of all of your relationships, all of your activities, and all of your possessions. And Jesus Christ says, if you want to be fruitful, you must relinquish control. It simply means holding it all with an open hand. You and I have an innate tendency towards spiritual arthritis. We get this possession, and then our fingers begin to curl around it. And Jesus says, stretch forth your hand and be made whole. Nothing wrong with relationships. Hold them all with an open hand. Nothing wrong with activities. Hold them with an open hand. Possessions. First time we moved to Colorado in 75, I bought a little four-wheel drive Ford Bronco. I thought, Rocky Mountains, you know, great, have four-wheel drive car. I had the thing 3 or 4 days and a bunch of navigators were going to go elk hunting way up in the high country. So, being the generous soul I am, I volunteered my little four-wheel drive car. Brand new, bright, shiny, orange and blue, pretty little thing. Loaded all their gear, left their old rattle-trap car in my driveway to use while they were gone. Just as they were pulling out, they said, you know, we're going back into some very rugged terrain. This thing's going to come back all scratched up, you know. And then they drove off. You guess? About 2 or 3 days, my wicked heart. You dirty navigators. You bring that car back all scratched up, and I'm going to send it to the paint shop, and you're going to get the bill. And yeah, you've never had that problem, I know. But And I didn't say anything. I was just thinking it. You know, I said to him and he said to me, and you've never done that, but I did. And finally the Lord said to me, whose car do you think that is? You either get your heart right or I'll run it off a cliff. I had to confess my selfishness, my wicked attitude. And they brought it back, you know, didn't have a scratch on it, took good care of it. But I had to be cured of spiritual arthritis. James O. Frazier graduated from London University with a degree in engineering and had a great future in front of him. This was in the early 1900s, 1906. His godly mother and father had prayed that one of their children would be called by the Lord to go to the mission field. And James Frazier felt that inner witness of the Holy Spirit. So rather than pursuing his engineering degree, he spent a year at the China Inland Mission home in the Midlands of England, boarded the ship, in those days it was not a matter of getting on a 747 and being there 12 hours later. It would take months to sail around Africa and around India and to get into inland China where he was assigned. His godly mother, godly Scotswoman, gave him a note and said, after you get on the ship, read this note. Which he did. Addressed to her son, and said, today I'm the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears as did Mary, but I gave him my son. And there are thousands of Lisu Chinese who are in the presence of Christ today because of the witness of James O. Frazier. We hold relationships with an open hand. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, and his own life also. Or he cannot be my disciple. If you want to be fruitful, you may. All you have to do is die. Relinquish control. Surrender. Hold it with an open hand. There's an alternative. You may abide alone, and there are only the Lord knows how many evangelical, fundamental, conservative, Bible-believing, born-again, heaven-bound Christians today in America who are lonely, abiding alone, unwilling to die. All it'll cost is your life. We each one make the choice, and we each one live with the consequences. They've already been determined. You choose whether or not to die. God has already decided whether you be fruitful. Now let me just pause there. We're halfway through the divine life cycle. Maybe you have a question or a comment or something for clarification. We'll just take a half a minute here, or longer if we need to. Have I communicated clearly?
Yeah, a second ago, are these Christians that remain alive?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think so. The principle is any seed must fall on the ground and die in order to be fruitful. And you're a seed. So I would say, yeah, believers. People are going to die and go to heaven, empty-handed. As far as any significant influence on the lives of other people. Yes.
You mentioned that the sower believed to be available to store it and plant it anywhere.
Uh-huh.
That the soil missions. What do you think of more geographically or just the situation?
Could be geographical. That's right. It could be that our attitude is, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere except, you know, where it's cold. Or anywhere except the jungle. I hate bugs. or anywhere except, you know, and we've got all these little exceptions in there. Or it could be the opposite. We're just kind of, I can hardly wait to get out of San Luis Obispo. You know. And we've got a rotten attitude, an un-Christ-like attitude, there in the dormitory or in the community. Maybe God wants you to spend your whole, die of old age in San Luis. You know. And you're kind of, you know, churning. You're going to hardly wait to get out of this place. So it could be, you know, either way. Or it could be, you know, I'll witness anywhere except my dormitory. We've got these little exceptions. So it may be geographical, maybe just the building we're living in. But whenever we put the exception clauses in the contract, the Holy Spirit is resident, but He's not president. I'm the president, and He just lives here. You can love your own life and exist, but you can't love your own life and live. The abundant life is only for people who die. He who loves his life shall lose it. That's not a threat, that's a promise. There are no threats in the Bible. One of the things that goes with being God is you never have to threaten anybody. If I say you're going to die, that's a threat. God says you're going to die, that's a promise. He who loves his life shall lose it. Thrilling promise. He who hates his life, you relinquish control, you surrender it, you hold it with an open hand, shall keep it. That's the abundant life of John 10:10. And all the way out to life eternal. It's abundance, starting now, forever, if you die. Turn loose, yes. How do you diagnose it? Oh, it's usually your heart reaction. You may need help. It may be that someone who knows you and loves you said, hey, can we borrow your car? Oh, I can't do it. I need it this weekend. No. Well, fine. But about the 49th weekend in a row, you know, that you never lend your car, you never lend your sweater, or, you know, you never lend anything to anybody, you know. Someone probably ought to come to you and say, hey, when's the last time you put that car on the altar? Commit it, surrender it, living sacrifice. So maybe just having a good friend would help you. But usually the ministry of the Holy Spirit is such that we know when we're hanging on to something. We don't need to snoop or go, you know, witch hunting in the fellowship and looking at each other. Just relax. Love one another. You might want to just make it a matter of prayer. Search me, O God, know my heart. Psalm 139:23-24. Say, Lord, is there something I'm hanging on to that you'd like to have a better hold of? He may say, I'm glad you asked. You know, yeah, there is something. We have a pat rack kind of a mentality, you know. Want to cling to things. You know, when in doubt, throw it out. Just give it away. If you want to run far, you've got to run light. You know, we're pilgrims. Don't take this freight train load of baggage through life. No, just travel light. It's the big lie of ownership. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, they carry you out feet first, you know, with a sheet over you. Who's that? Oh, that's the owner. Like the two old boys in the back row at the funeral of the millionaire. One of them said, how much he leave? The other guy said, he left it all. Yeah. And every time we surrender some area to the control of the Holy Spirit, it simply qualifies us for another area of surrender. And I mentioned this yesterday morning to the other group, that a lot of times we hassle the Holy Spirit over some issue, and it's really a smokescreen. We have a sneaky hunch that if we let him get past the front hall, that he's going to want to get in the back closet. And you're right. So we make a big deal over whether to go to Colorado. We hassle the Lord, and it, you know, big argument, and we finally have the surrender and the giant victory and all the rest. With a sneaky suspicion that maybe there's something else he wants to get a hold of. And in his time, he may. Well, the fifth step is roots. Isaiah 37:31 says, the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now the concept of roots is the concept of relationship. It's the tree related to the soil. Or in our case, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit is the result of a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. You're married to Christ. And you bring forth fruit. That's Romans 7, verse 4. So even if you're single, you're married. If you know Christ, you're married to Christ. And if you're single, you should only marry someone who is also married to Christ. Now, if you go to Southern California and you look at an orange grove and you see a fruitful orange tree, you can be sure that 50% of that tree is invisible to the naked eye. The root system of a fruitful tree is as extensive as the branch system. And the lesson for you and me in this whole concept of roots is that there needs to be a goodly percentage of our life that's invisible to the naked eye. Time alone with God, time in prayer, time in the Word, time to meditate. If a tree wants to bear more fruit, what does it do? Have a polka? Waltz around with the other fruit trees? No. More fruit in 82. So we dance around the orange grove. No. Nurture the roots. Feed the roots. What are the roots? The relationship, the marriage with Christ. And one of the traps, and it's so easy to fall into, whether it's in the navigator environment or some other environment, is the trap of busyness. And busyness leads to barrenness. God is far more concerned about who you are than what you do. Reputation is what we have during the day. Character is what we have at night. God is concerned with character. What we are when we're alone. Thought life. Motives. The sixth step in the divine life cycle is life. Branches. Mark 4:28. It says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And there are no shortcuts in God's economy. In fact, one of the best definitions of sin that I know is shortcut. Shortcut. Satan said to Jesus, you want the kingdoms of the world? Take a look. I'll give them to you. And they were his to give. Just shortcut the cross. Bypass the cross. Don't go to the cross. I'll give you the kingdoms now. Satan is the founding father of the now generation. And Jesus said, no, someday I'll have all the kingdoms. They'll be mine. But we'll do it in God's way. Through the cross. Shortcuts. Spiritual get-rich-quick schemes. Mega doses of spiritual vitamins. The fact is, you only believe what you experience. I use the word believe in the sense of commitment. Now you may hear it and read it, and your team leader may tell you over and over again in 49 ways. But Some of us are totally committed to learning everything the hard way. And so we go ahead and, you know, do our own thing. And then finally it dawns on us. You only believe what you experience. It takes time to develop life, branches that are strong enough to hold the fruit. What would a little fledgling orange tree do with great, big, fat, heavy, juicy oranges? It would tear all the branches off. Don't be in a hurry. The Jews had two traditions, that no man could be a rabbi until he was 30. No man could be a rabbi unless he had a trade. Jesus Christ was willing to be patient, to wait. Submitted himself to those two particular traditions. You can breathe faster, but it will not bring the sun up any sooner. You will hyperventilate. The seventh step is fruit. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Talks about a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. Now, one of the interesting things about the Christian life is that in most cases, no two believers have the same season. And we fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with one another. Well, look what they're doing over in that dormitory. Man, they had 14 decisions this term, and on and on and on, and we're over here struggling to survive. Just you and me left, and I'm not sure about you. You know, different season in that dormitory. Different season in the life of that team leader. Or that person who's sharing, leading. And we get all bent out of shape. We look around, and it's a lose-lose deal. Either they have more fruit and we are failures, or we have more fruit and we are more spiritual. And the only thing you miss is the boat. It's kind of like Van Zandt some time ago. Heard the ferry boat whistle, and it was about 15 feet from the end of the pier, and man, he ran down the pier like a fullback and leaped out over the water and just barely got on the ferry boat and spilled sandwiches and devil eggs and carrots and celery sticks all over the deck and started to pick it all up. And he asked the guy standing there, he said, "Why are you laughing?" He said, "I made it. Didn't I?" He said, "Yes, you did. This ferry boat's coming in." Oh, sigh. Not really. He's... in his season. And commit yourself to being fruitful in God's timetable. Now you witness, you share, you're active in team activities and all the rest. But don't be impatient with God. And then the eighth step in the divine life cycle is Genesis 1, verse 29. Who can tell me what it is? What comes after fruit?
Seed.
We're right back where we started. The fruit of a tree bearing seed. And that's the whole concept of multiplication. Your fruit, the man that you help come to know Christ, the girl that you help grow in her walk with Christ, is going to have to fall into the ground and die. He's going to have his own issues of lordship, surrender. She's going to have her own areas of unfolding the fingers of her hand, the boyfriend, the career, the family. God's plan for him and for her is the same as it is for you and me, to die. Seed. Don't push it. Don't force it. Communicate it. Say, this is going to happen. This is where you're headed. But no hurry. God has a time. God has an issue. And you will make a choice. And you can either fall on the ground and die, or you can abide alone. That's why we're here today. Because someone, some man or some woman, fell into the ground and died. Surrendered self. Hated his own life. Gave himself to having a secret life. Gave himself to prayer. You and I are here. Now the ball's in our court. And some of you are reaching out. Some of you have fruit. Some of you are ministering to people. And you're going to have to let them fall on the ground and die. Don't play Junior Holy Spirit. Don't go digging up the seed every day. How are you doing, little seed? Let him die. God is in control. God knows where he's planted. You wait, you pray, you love, you model. He'll be fruitful. Just give it time. Well, that's the issue of fruitfulness, and it's the concept of multiplication. If you plant a grain of wheat, you have a whole head, a whole stalk of wheat, many grains. Corn, it's corn. The basic law of reproduction after our own kind. Whatever you are, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you die, the fruit of your life will be disciples. You'll reproduce after your own kind. That's what's on God's heart. And Peter and James and John and the others died. in this sense. Even as the Lord Jesus died, gave his life. Here we are. Where it goes from here is up to each one. Have any questions, comments, clarification? Understand the idea? Give your life to people. Yes. Well, I use the word believe in terms of commitment. There are certain things that you will give your life for. And those are things that God has wrought in your life. They've been hammered out on the anvil of your personal experience. You heard it, you read it in the Bible, you went to a workshop on the subject. You got all of this input from all kinds of people, your parents, friends, your pastor, and all. But there was a moment when you thought, oh, I really believe that. You had some experience. It came into focus. I want my kids to believe everything I believe in principle. What does that cost me emotionally? Nothing. That's a freebie. The other principle is I want my kids, my children, my two sons and daughter, to have their own reasons for believing it. What does that cost me? A fortune. You have to create an environment where they go out and learn and get hurt and suffer and figure it out and say, oh, I believe that. Now it's there. God doesn't have any grandchildren. It's all first generation in that sense. They have got to commit themselves to it for their own reasons. Because my reasons aren't going to hold up over the long haul. And the objective of, one of the objectives of the ministry environment at Cal Poly and the training is to create all kinds of situations where you have all these experiences until it finally becomes yours. And then we say, now will you die for that? And you say, yeah, I'll die for that. That's what you only believe the things you're willing to die for. In that sense. But that just takes time. There's just no way you can hurry that experience. Nothing bad. That's good. We have to be willing to let people fail at that point, including ourselves. I don't know if that answers your question or not. You want to come back? But that's the idea. The prodigal, he had to go off to Egypt. He didn't have to, but he did. He came back and he was probably a better man than his older brother who stayed at home and had a rotten attitude, self-righteous. That does not mean, you know, that we have to go off to the pits and live in immorality and blow our brains out and better living through chemistry, you know. We can learn from other people's experience. In that regard. But a lot of things we just have to figure out ourselves. Work it out and say, yeah, that's true. Anything else? Well, your mission, yes. Die meaning relinquish control. That means bringing all of these activities and relationships and possessions consciously to the Lord and asking for His will and His guidance and His direction in how we use them. So you have $1 million? Good. He said, no, Lord, it's your million. You know, how do you want me to spend it? Not, it's my million. Or say, well, it's my wife, my children. No. You know. Yeah, just hold it this way before the Lord. Relinquish control in the sense of let the Spirit of God say, this is what I want done with these relationships and these activities. What's my career? I'm going to be a doctor. No. It's His career. Man on a cross does not have a career plan. Great future. I know the thoughts which I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But you take up the cross daily. It's not my career plan. It's my career plan, but it's this way. My education. My car. My whatever. So I mean die. Surrender control. If you're afraid of losing something, give it to Jesus. He'll take good care of it. Paul said, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So anything you're afraid of losing, just give it to Jesus. Take good care of it. Boyfriend, girlfriend, career, future, family. Just give it to Jesus. He'll take much better care of it than you and I could ever possibly. Sure, you bet. Yeah, people have different growth rates and different fruit rates. And, you know, for you it may be spring and for him it may be autumn. And life has seasons. And you'll have a time being very fruitful, your senior year at Cal Poly. And then you'll get a job with, Standard Oil and they'll put you out in downtown L.A., you know. And your basic mission is survival for the first 2 years. You know, you're just going to... Well, that's okay. Because once you figure out what it's like to take root in Standard Oil, then you'll be fruitful again. The trap is we think, boy, I haven't led anybody to Christ this year like I did last year. And we go on a guilt trip. We feel like a failure. We feel, well, Van Zandy never trained me, that meathead navigator, you know. You know, and our eyes are on people rather than on the Lord. And we go on all these guilt trips, or we put other people on guilt trips. And same thing happens with young women. You know, they're team leaders and things are great. And then the Lord leads them to get married, and they have babies. They're not out in evangelism 3 nights a week because they're home. Dishes, dust, and dirty diapers. The old, you know. And then they go on a guilt trip. I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm a failure. You know, I haven't led as many girls to Christ this year as I did when I was a student. No. Seasons. A day will come. But we have to be patient with the Lord and patient with ourselves. And not look around and compare ourselves. I mentioned in the group yesterday morning, the voice from heaven, God said, "You're my beloved son, I am well pleased with you." All he'd done up to that point was make furniture. He hadn't even begun to preach or teach or evangelize. God was very happy with him. He was 30 years old and all he'd done was work for his father in a carpentry shop. And God said, "I'm very happy with you." We need to remember that. Good. Anything else? Okay, let's give thanks. And you all can get some time alone with the Lord and ask Him if there's any particular personal application to make in your heart. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we are good seed. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the sower. Thank you that the field is the world. Thank you for the privilege of dying, of surrendering control, of holding with an open hand. Lord, give us the wisdom and grace to nurture the root system of our lives, our intimate personal relationship as branches abiding in the vine, married to Him who is raised from the dead. Thank you for the life you give us. Thank you for the fruit, influence, helping people come to know you, helping Christians to grow in their personal relationship with you. Thank you for the opportunity of letting them fall into the ground and die. To reproduce. Lord, speak to us. Give us the courage to be obedient to the Holy Spirit wherever He might indicate in our own heart some area that needs to be given back to you. Some area that we need to be cured of spiritual arthritis. Give us a good night of rest, a joyful day tomorrow, with a deep awareness that He is our life. We pray with thanksgiving in His wonderful name. Amen.